So we really have an amazing opportunity this morning to celebrate Christmas on a Sunday morning. I don't know how much you know about church history, but the Sabbath was the last day of the week, which was Saturday. And the early church began to worship and celebrate on Sunday. Does anybody know why? Because of the resurrection, because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And so the early church began to celebrate on Sunday morning. They came together every Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection. So this morning we get to celebrate the birth and the resurrection on the same day. And we don't get to do that very often. The closest it ever is 4 years apart when Sunday falls when Christmas falls on a Sunday. And it can be as much as a decade, 10 years, before you get to celebrate it again. And so this is a special opportunity that we have today. And I didn't want to miss it, but I have to admit, I was a little bit nervous. I think it's going to be like 6 or 7 years before Christmas is on a Sunday again. So I don't have this opportunity very often. And so I wanted to make sure that what we talked about, what we did today was meaningful, had great purpose behind it. And so months ago, I started thinking about this, and we started planning this out, and I was planning all my messages up to it, and I thought, okay, I've got this all down, I know what we're going to talk about, and we're going to be ready for Christmas morning. And then, as I mentioned last night, a week ago, God kind of threw a monkey wrench into all my plans by canceling church last Sunday, because we had frozen pipes here at the church. We had no water, we had no restrooms. And so then, this last week, I kind of just went, well, God, now I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And something really neat happened as I was planning my sermon for last night and looking back over what I was talking about last night. I read the end of the book of John, John chapter 7, and it reminded me about a very special part of the Christmas story. And so what I want to do right now is read to you the end of John chapter 7, and then I want to show you the Christmas story. I want to show you the passage that speaks to the end of John chapter 7. So look with me in your Bible to John chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 40 through 53, through the end of the chapter. It says, when some of the crowd heard these words, they said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem, where David once lived? So a division occurred among the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the temple police came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why haven't you brought him? Why haven't you arrested Jesus? The police answered, no man ever spoke like this. Then the Pharisees responded to them, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus previously, one of the Pharisees, said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? You aren't from Galilee too, are you? They replied. Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So each one went to his own house. See, as I read the end of that, as we're studying through John, and I read the end of that chapter, I realized that all of their discussion and all of their argument is about the prophecy about the birth of the Messiah, is it not? He doesn't come from Galilee. He's from David's clan. He's from Bethlehem. And they're having all this discussion. So it reminded me, and what I want to look at today, is the beginning of the book of Matthew. Now, each one of the Gospels has its unique flavor to it. We always think, well, why is there 4 stories about Jesus that all tell the same story? All of them are a little different. John, as we've seen, is very different from the rest of the Gospels. Luke is the greatest historian. The details in Luke's Gospel is amazing. But Matthew, being a Jew, one of the great things that Matthew did is he gives us all of the prophecies about Jesus the whole time he tells the story. So as we're here celebrating the birth, I want to show you how Matthew does that and how he celebrates and tells us about all this prophecy. Everything that they're discussing and arguing about in John chapter 7 comes true, comes to pass. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. That prophecy is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So as he introduces us to the story and he talks about the virgin birth, he reminds us that this is exactly what God said was going to happen. And then Matthew moves on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. And they know, don't they? In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. That prophecy is from Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. God said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then Matthew tells us in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, after they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. That prophecy is from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, verses 17 through 18. Beginning of verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders, and this is a sad part of the story, to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled, because they were no more. That prophecy is from Jeremiah chapter 31. And finally, I want to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths. Isaiah 40, chapter 3, is where that's from. And so as we look at how Matthew tells the story, he can barely go 5 or 6 verses without telling us how another prophecy has been fulfilled, how another prophecy has been fulfilled. So if the question that they're asking in John chapter 7 is, does Jesus' birth fulfill the prophecy? Does Jesus' coming fulfill the prophecy? Then Matthew, at least, would have to overwhelmingly say, yes, everything that happened in the way Jesus was born and came into this world fulfills all the prophecies that we've been looking to. So this brings me to the next thing I want to share with you this morning. Did you know that there are actually well over 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled by Jesus. Think about that for a minute. 300 prophecies that were written anywhere from hundreds of years before his birth to over 1,000 years, some 1,500 years before Jesus was born. 300 of those prophecies, and he fulfilled every single one of them in his birth, his life, and his death, and his resurrection. Now, we might say, well, Jesus knew about these prophecies ahead of time, right? He grew up in a Jewish culture, he knew about these prophecies, so he just fulfilled them because he knew he was supposed to, right? Self-fulfilling prophecy. Well, you might be able to say that about some of them, but let me ask you, did he have control over where he was born? Did he have control over his parents taking him to Egypt when he was a baby? Did he have control over Herod's actions when he killed all the little babies? Did he have control over the birth and ministry of John the Baptist? All those prophecies were fulfilled and Jesus had no control. The same thing is true at the end of Jesus' life. Did he have control over how much money Judas would betray him for? Do you know that was prophesied in the Old Testament? He didn't have control over how Judas betray him. He didn't have control over the fact that he was hung on a cross. He didn't have control over the fact that his hands and his feet were pierced. He didn't have control over the fact that a spear was thrust into his side. He didn't have control over the fact that not a single one of his bones were broken. He didn't have control over the fact that he was crucified between thieves and buried in a rich man's tomb. And yet all of those were Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Some of the over 300. So if we take away all his incredible miracles, his teaching, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and just looked at prophecy, only looked at prophecy, we would still come to the overwhelming conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. From before his birth until his ascension into heaven, everything he did fulfilled all the prophecies spoken about the Messiah from thousands of years ago. Which brings me back to John chapter 7. Let me read that for you again. It says, when some from the crowd heard these words, they said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem, where David once lived? So a division occurred among the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the temple police came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why haven't you brought him? The police answered, no man ever spoke like this. Then the Pharisees responded to them, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus previously, being one of them, one of the Pharisees, said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing, does it? You aren't from Galilee too, are you? They replied. Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. See, what's so interesting about this, when we're talking about Jesus and where he came from, where he was born, there's a division among the people. Some of them are saying, this has got to be the Messiah. We know. But did you notice in the passage, the most well-educated, powerful men of the time, the ones who knew the scripture better than anyone else, did not believe in him. Why is that? Why is that? To the everyday people, they said, you're ignorant. You don't know the law. To one of their own, they said, well, you're biased. What, do you grow up in Galilee too? You and Jesus neighbors? They had an excuse for everyone that came to them and said that he must be the Messiah. And then they make these claims. This is the most amazing part to me. They make these claims that they themselves must know are not true. Are not true. See, if they truly looked, they would know that Jesus is from the line of David. And he was born in Bethlehem. Their words confirm that he is the Messiah. Because they say, isn't the Messiah supposed to come from Bethlehem? That's exactly where he came from. Isn't he supposed to be from the line of David? That's exactly who Jesus is. And then they go on to say, search the scriptures for yourself and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Let me share with you, at the very least, Micah, Elijah, Jonah, and Hosea all came from Galilee. At the very least, we don't know where all the prophets came from, but at least those four, the Bible clearly tells us, came from the northern kingdom of Israel, from the area that's now Galilee, the time of Jesus. So these Pharisees are saying things that they know are not true. They've studied the scriptures. They know that there's many prophets that come from Galilee. So why? In Isaiah, we have something really interesting. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, it says, nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times. Again, prophecy, when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. At the very least, it's prophesied that the Messiah will do ministry, will do miracles in Galilee. It tells us in the Old Testament. So not only do prophets come from Galilee, but the Messiah himself would do his works in Galilee. So why are they saying things that they know are not true? And the answer to that question comes again from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. It says, "This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed." You see, the reason they rejected Jesus was not because he was from Galilee. It was not because he wasn't born in Bethlehem or he wasn't from the line of David. It wasn't because his teaching was not true. And it definitely wasn't because he never did any miracles, because thousands upon thousands of people watched him do them. The reason they rejected Jesus is because light has come into the world and men love darkness. Because, John tells us, when we step into the light, our evil is revealed. And that hurts. That's painful, and we don't like that. So here's the two things I want us to take away on this Christmas morning. First and foremost, I want you today to go home celebrating Christmas with complete confidence, knowing that that little baby who was born in a stable and laid in a manger 2,000 years ago is the Messiah. He's been confirmed by prophecy, confirmed by his teachings, confirmed by his miracles, confirmed by his resurrection, confirmed by the very voice of God from heaven on the day he was baptized. That little baby is our Messiah, and we have no doubts about that. So don't let the angry shouts of those around you on a daily basis shake your faith. We can be confident in our Messiah. But there's a second thing I want us to take away today. I want us to understand that the good news of Jesus Christ will not always fall as good news on the ears of those who are still in darkness. Jesus, towards the end of his ministry in John chapter 15, warns us about this, tells us about this. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in his name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me." When it comes to those who powerfully oppose the name of Jesus, we have to continue to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love, all the while praying that their hearts would be softened and that God would bring them to himself. Remember, we talked about that several weeks ago on a Sunday morning. We don't save anyone. We don't lead anyone to Jesus. God has to do a work in their hearts. That's not something we can accomplish. We speak the truth in love, understanding that sometimes we'll be hated. Sometimes we'll be persecuted for that. And the reason is, brothers and sisters, remember, we've all been there. When you step into the light, your evil is revealed. And that is not fun. You remember that day? You remember that day that you stood up and you said, "Yeah, I'm a sinner. This is the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. And when I stand in that light, all of my ugliness shows up. But here's the beauty. Do you remember the moment you stepped into the light and all your evil was revealed? Then in the next second, all of your evil was taken away. And you were made a child of the King." So as we share the gospel and we share the story and we talk about Jesus and we celebrate Christmas, remember that there are those who are still in darkness that don't know the one who sent Jesus. And for them to hear this message, for them to accept the truth about this Messiah is hard and is painful and is going to mean that all their sin is going to be revealed. But don't forget to continue to share with them. The moment you step into the light, Your sin is revealed, but then your sin is healed and is taken away. This, brothers and sisters, and only this, despite everything you probably read or heard or seen in Christmas cards, this is the meaning of Christmas. Amen? We're going to close today by singing a song. I want to invite the band to come back up and you to stand and join us. For the great opportunity today to celebrate the birth of our Savior on the same day we celebrate the resurrection. Thank you that we get the privilege of looking back on the birth, looking back on Jesus Christ entering this world, knowing all he would teach, the miracles he would perform, the way he would give his life for us and be victorious over death, and the way that he would send his Holy Spirit so that we could all be sons of God. Lord, thank you that we get to celebrate Christmas with all of that truth, all of that knowledge. I ask that we would spread everywhere the truth, the knowledge, the truth in love of Jesus Christ, knowing that there are those that are still in darkness. Father, it's not our prayer, just like it's not your heart, that a single one would be lost, but that all would come to repentance in Jesus Christ. So fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom and power to speak the truth in love. And then touch the hearts of those around us. Draw them to you. Give them the strength that they need to step into the light. So their evil deeds will be revealed. And then their sins will be healed. And they will be children of God for all eternity. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for the privilege of living every day in your kingdom. Let us celebrate the birth of our Savior today with joy and confidence and peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.